We are concerned about the subject of spiritual renewal. There's very good reasons for this. As we look at our culture, as we look at our society, as we look at what is going on these days, there are good reasons to believe that the culture as a whole is decaying and that something needs to be done about it. This is not just my opinion. It is an opinion that is being expressed from many, many different quarters of our society at the present time. More and more people are beginning to identify the malaise, the problem, as a fundamentally spiritual problem. And accordingly, many people are looking at the church and saying, what exactly is the church doing about turning around the way things are going in our culture at the present time? Some people would say, not very much. We've got lots of people going to church, but as far as the culture is concerned, as far as the society is concerned, their impact does not seem to be in proportion to their numerical size. This has led many people to believe that perhaps one of the greatest needs at the present time is the renewal and the revival of the church, in order that the church might begin to have the positive impact on the society and the culture that she ought to have. But it's relatively easy to talk about renewal or revival for the church. An old hymn puts it this way: Lord, send a revival and start the work with me. Lord, send a revival and start the work with me. And accordingly, we're spending these early weeks of this year looking into the whole subject of spiritual renewal. As we looked in the early verses of Colossians chapter 3, we talked about a renewed focus. Today I want to talk to you about renewed disciplines. And our text will be found in Colossians chapter 3. Let me read to you the first 8 verses of Colossians chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life in which you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Now that's the passage that we'll look into under the heading of renewed disciplines. One of the encouraging things about what is happening in our culture at the present time is that more and more people seem to recognize the importance of what is generally called spirituality. Now, granted that spirituality covers the waterfront, it can mean all kinds of different things. And I think it would be true to say that most of the contemporary understanding of spirituality requires you to spend a lot of time looking inside you. I was in a bookstore recently, and I was exhorted by the cover of one book to look for the little child inside me. Funnily enough, the next book to that particular book told me that I should discover the giant within me. And so I came out of the bookstore somewhat confused. I wasn't sure whether I was to look for a little child or whether I was to release a giant within me. But these are simply indicators of what the general approach to spirituality is in our culture at the present time. Christian spirituality is the opposite. We are exhorted to look outwards and to look upwards. This does not mean that the inner introspective look is not part of Christian spirituality. What it means is we can only deal with what we find inside us if we have the proper orientation to what is outside us and what is above. Accordingly, we are to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is. It is only as we discover who he is and who we are in him that we will have the resources to deal with what we discover inside ourselves when we are introspective. And Paul gets into some details about what we're going to find inside ourselves as we look in and how to deal with them. And what he talks about is the necessity for some very real spiritual discipline. First of all, then, let me clarify for you from this scripture what I understand to be the place of spiritual discipline. You'll notice that he starts out in verse 5 by saying, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." We need to face the reality of our earthly nature. That's where we start. The term translated earthly nature here is literally your members on the earth. In the same way that we talk about the church being the body of Christ, individual people being the members, so we also recognize the analogy that Scripture uses, that we have a physical body and it has many physical members. And that is what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the fact that our physical bodies have individual members. And we need to be dealing with what is actually going on in the individual members of our physical body. Why would this be the case? The reason for it, of course, is this: that we are to recognize that our spiritual lives are lived out in our physical bodies. The physical body is the arena in which you exist as a spiritual person. What the Apostle Paul is saying is this: there are some things going on in your physical bodies that are incompatible with your spiritual position. And accordingly, you need to be dealing with what is going on in your physical bodies. Now, what does he mean when he suggests that there are things going on in our physical bodies that are incompatible with our spiritual experience? Well, you remember that he has identified our spiritual experience as being united to Christ. We have died with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. We're raised with Christ. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And we look for the day in which we will return in great glory with the Lord Jesus. Now, this is all somewhat abstract terminology, but what it really means is this: that when we identify with Christ as our Savior and Lord, then it means that we become new people in our relationship to Him. Now, when we become new people in our relationship to Him, it is on the understanding that having become new people in Christ, we will now learn how to be what we have become. And unfortunately, as far as the Colossian Christians were concerned, and I suspect as far as Christians in all ages, in all culture are concerned, there was a fundamental dichotomy between their spiritual position and what was actually going on in their physical bodies. And something had to be done about it. I think we see a rather good illustration of this in the story of Lazarus. You remember, if you're familiar with the story, that Lazarus died and was buried, and his two sisters were very upset with Jesus because they thought he could have avoided Lazarus dying. But Jesus did something much better than healing a sick person. He just went about raising a dead one. He called into the tomb of Lazarus and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And a dramatic miracle took place. The dead man was raised to life. That's the good news. The bad news, unfortunately, was Scripture tells us that Lazarus, who was dead, came forth, but he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound up with a napkin. In other words, he came out not as a demonstration of resurrection life, but he came out as a somewhat animated mummy. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and he said, "Loose him and let him go." And they had to rip off the grave clothes. And I would suggest to you that there's a picture here very often of the person who has been raised in newness of life in Christ, but is still staggering around with his grave clothes. He's still having to deal with all the things that come from the old life. The grave clothes belong back in the tomb. They are done with. They're finished with. But unfortunately, even in his new life, they are binding him. They're hindering him. They're marring his spiritual experience. And so the Apostle Paul is saying we are to begin to recognize that we must cope with the members that are here on earth, because our bodies, with all the individual members, are intended to be the vehicle in which we live spiritually, but unfortunately, there are other dynamics that we must bear in mind. Scripture tells us, for instance, in Romans chapter 6, that the members of our bodies can either be instruments of righteousness or they can become instruments of unrighteousness. In other words, the spiritual forces at work in our renewed bodies, in our new life in Christ, can be either positive or negative. Scripture talks about the flesh. It talks about the spirit. It tells us that the body is the base in which the flesh operates, but it also tells us that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is why it is perfectly possible for a member of my body to be used beneficially, or for that same member to be used malevolently. Why? Because my body is the vehicle in which my spirituality is lived, but sometimes it is the negative force of the flesh that grabs a member rather than the positive force of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you an example. My body is perfectly capable of motivating my hand to go to somebody who is sick in hospital and lay my hand on their fevered brow and try to cool them and to calm them and to pray over them. But my body is perfectly capable of taking that same hand and bunching it into a fist and out of sheer rage punching somebody on the nose. Now, I don't intend doing that, but that is a perfect possibility. It is a perfect possibility for my tongue to be used to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is equally possible for this tongue of mine to be taken over by negative spiritual dynamics and become cutting, become gossiping, become very, very negative in the destruction of another person's personality and character. And so what I've got to recognize is this. Here I am. I'm a new person in Christ. I'm to live in this old body of mine. The old negative forces of the flesh are not eradicated. The positive force of the Holy Spirit is within me. And it is imperative that I be using the right kind of discipline so that the Spirit of God will be released and the flesh will be subdued. And it is only going to happen as there is spiritual discipline in operation. So, says the Apostle Paul, we need to be facing up to the reality of our earthly nature and not simply ignoring it or shrugging our shoulders and saying, well, that's tough, that's just how I'm wired up, or this is what they did to me, I am simply the victim of all kinds of circumstances. The Apostle Paul says, there may be all kinds of reasons why you are the person that you are, but now that you're in Christ, you are called to live in newness of life, and that requires, among other things, some down-to-earth spiritual disciplines. Now, how is this going to come about? Well, first of all, it's going to come about when I really understand what it means that I have become a new person in Christ. Sometimes when we begin our spiritual journey with the Lord Jesus, we begin it very tentatively, and we simply come with some problems, and we ask him to deal with the problems, and we tell him that if he'll deal with the problems, then we'll love him and serve him forever and forever. And then we grow up a little bit, and we begin to discover that he's a whole lot more than the problem solver, that he is the savior of our souls. But then we grow up a little bit more, and we discover that in actual fact, he is the Lord of the universe. And as we begin to understand these things, so our lives begin to be united with him in all the dimensions of his person, and we become new people in Christ. We become that. That is something that he does for us. We find a new status. Now the challenge is to be what we have become. It is one thing to find yourself in a new status. It's an entirely different thing to behave in that particular manner. I got married one day. I stood in front of a church, and it didn't take many minutes. Zap! I was married. Done. I was suddenly a married man. Fortunately, I then embarked on discovering how to be what I had become. And God was gracious to me in giving me somebody who trained as a teacher to train me in how to be what I had become. So it is with the believer. We have become something new in Christ. Now we have to learn how to be it, and we're going to be it as we recognize that our bodies are the vehicle of our spirituality. There can be negative or positive forces. The flesh or the Holy Spirit can take over, and it is incumbent upon me to be exercising appropriate spiritual discipline in order that I might increasingly be what I have become. Well, now let's look in a little more detail into this. We need to specifically identify the need for spiritual discipline and focus on it a little more carefully. And let me give you one or two fundamental principles here that we need to grasp and embrace if we are to exercise spiritual discipline and grow and mature in our spiritual lives. Notice, first of all, the sin that Christ died for, the sinner in Christ has died to. Now, let me give you that again. The sin that Christ died for, the sinner in Christ has died to. Let me try and explain that to you this way. There are certain things in your life, when you look back over it, in the past, of which you are ashamed. There is a deep sense of guilt that rested upon your life. And then one day someone told you about the Lord Jesus dying for you, that your sins might be forgiven, that the guilt might be taken away, and that you might be released from shame. And it was a wonderful thing that happened in your life as you discovered the saving grace of God in Christ. And it was all because all those things of which you are ashamed, Christ had died for. Now, wouldn't it not be grotesque if you were to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for all that stuff that I did. Now watch, I'm going to do it again. That would be grotesque. That would not make any sense at all. And Scripture teaches us that when we actually come to the point of submitting our lives to Christ in order that we might derive the benefit of his death for us, at that time, we're also consenting to the fact that we die to what it was necessary for him to die for. We consent with Christ that we die to what it was necessary for Christ to die for. Now, the problem for many of us is this, that it doesn't occur to us that if Christ died for certain things in our lives, it is a total contradiction in terms for us to go on living in what he died for. You see, it isn't just that Christ died for us, it is that in Christ we died to those things. Now, the second fundamental principle to bear in mind is this, that when you came to Christ and you acknowledged him as your Savior and Lord and you became a new person in Christ, then at that time, God did not take away your ability to sin. You say, well, I know that. What you may not know is this. He did not take away your ability to sin, but he did give you the ability not to sin. And there's all the difference in the world. He did not take away your ability to sin. He did give you the ability not to sin. What that means then is I need to learn the spiritual disciplines that will allow me to hook in to the ability that he's given me not to go on sinning. Now you say, I'm getting a little nervous the way this talk's going, Stuart. It sounds to me as if you're veering off into sort of a perfectionism. You're talking about the fact that we're going to be sinless and perfect. Well, that is true. We are going to be sinless and perfect, but not down here, not before Christ comes. Don't worry about lapsing into sinless perfection. It ain't going to happen. Because what you'll discover is this, as you move in various areas and exercise spiritual discipline in specific areas, member by member of your body, as you do that, you'll discover that you gain victory slowly and incrementally in areas where previously you were defeated. And when you begin to find a measure of victory in those areas, God, by his Holy Spirit, will show you another one. So don't get alarmed. You see, the closer to the light you get, the more the flaws in your life begin to show. So what we recognize is this, that when Christ died for the sins that we have done, we identified with him and we died to what it was necessary for Christ to die for. Secondly, when we identified with Christ, he did not take away our ability to sin, but he did give us the ability not to sin. This requires a certain discipline in our lives to deal with that old negative force of the flesh and to embrace the positive force and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You say, well, it all sounds a bit of a challenge to me, and I'm not a very disciplined person. And so I guess I'll just go on the way I've been going on. Well, pray, may I ask, how have you been going on? Have you been going on like this? Are you like the man who said, when temptation knocks on my door, I go to the door, and I stand behind the door for a minute, and then I open it and say, oh, what the heck? And temptation comes in and does his stuff, and I submit, and I feel so bad after I've done it, but I repent and close the door again. And then temptation knocks on the door, and I come, and I just stay a little bit longer behind the door until I say, oh, what the heck, and I open it, and temptation comes in and does its things, and I go under, and I feel bad, and I repent. And it goes on and on and on and on. I'll tell you a better way. I believe that what God is really saying is this. It doesn't have to be that ongoing circle. You can begin to exercise spiritual discipline in specific areas and begin to see him releasing his power and you growing in grace in those particular areas. So what it comes down to is this. I need to find the motivation to do it. Well, let me point out to you that the scripture here gives all the motivation you need. Verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Then it gets into details, and then it says this in verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Got it? The things that are going on in our lives that it was necessary for Christ to die for are the things that generate the righteous indignation of a holy God. There is such a thing as the wrath of God. There is such a thing as the judgment of God. There is such a thing as punishment for sin. There really is a hell. You can't just have a heaven and not have a hell. You can't just have grace without having wrath. You can't have holiness without indignation against sin. And the motivation that comes to the unbeliever very often is this. The way I'm living, I'm heading for the wrath of God, and I don't want it. I'd rather embrace the grace of God. But what of the Christian? The Christian is not concerned about the coming judgment. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What he's concerned about is this, that he does not want to continue in the things that make God indignant. He does not want to continue in the things in his own life that he's telling people who are not in Christ that if you continue in that way, you will come under the wrath of God. What a grotesque thing that would be. For the Christian to say to people who are not in Christ, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. The wrath of God will come upon you if you do. And then he goes away and does it himself. We have to recognize that because these things generate the indignation of a holy God, that should be motivation for us to exercise the discipline that is necessary. Now he gets into specifics here. He talks about the things that can take over our members of our body. He identifies two particular areas of problem here. Only two of them. And there are many, many lists of the kind of vices that he stipulates here in the New Testament. And sometimes he emphasizes one, sometimes he emphasizes another. Presumably the ones he's emphasizing here were particular problems in Colossae at that time. So what is he talking about? Well, look in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, the members that are on earth, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Now, I believe all those things hang together. He's talking about the fact that our bodies, which are designed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, can actually be used in ways that are flatly contradictory to the Holy Spirit and contradictory to our standing in Christ. And one of the ways in which we can act contradictorily is by engaging in sexual immorality. I didn't pick this subject. This is the one that is here in our text. Let me be perfectly clear what the Bible means by sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is any kind of sexual activity outside monogamous heterosexual marriage. Now, we've got a very casual, got a very cavalier approach to sexuality in our culture at the present time. The kind of thing that many people will simply say if they believe in God is this: God made me a sexual person, he gave me sexual drives, I need to satisfy my sexual drives, I'm not married, I have to find somewhere to get my sexual satisfaction. Well, that may be all right as far as you're concerned, it is all wrong as far as God is concerned. God says, yes, I made you a sexual person, I gave you sexual drives, and these sexual drives are to be fulfilled and exercised within divinely ordained limits for your good. And if you insist on stepping outside those limits, you are denying my principles, you are defying my orders, and you are simply telling me, God, you are an irrelevance as far as my life is concerned. And the righteous indignation of a holy God rests upon you. Now, it isn't just the sexual immorality, of course, that he's talking about, because I think we're all aware of the fact that acts of sexual immorality do not start with the act. They start with the inner workings of our being. So he lumps together not only sexual immorality, but he talks about impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Looks funny that greed is in that list, and it's even stranger that he calls greed idolatry. But just for a minute, think of this. If I am in my sexuality so committed to sex activity that is a defiance of God's law, then what I'm really saying is this: I desire this thing more than I desire to honor God. And if this inordinate desire is a desire to experience and possess this thing, that in itself is greed. Nothing else matters. I've got to have this. I've got to do this. I am greedy for this particular thing. And that kind of greed that takes the place of honoring God obviously is idolatry. For anything that takes God's place is an idol. Now, what happens is this, that we have this desire to possess this particular person or this particular activity. We fly in the face of what God says. This begins to generate within us all kinds of evil desires. Lust takes over. We begin to have impure thoughts, and all we now need is the physical opportunity for the greed and the idolatry and the impurity and the lust and the evil desires to be actualized, and we engage in activity that not only is offensive to the God who created us, but also is a flat contradiction to our standing in Christ. And what he's saying is this: that's where the discipline needs to be exercised. That's where the discipline needs to be exercised. Perhaps one of the things that is a hindrance to revival coming to the church in general is simply the sexual laxity that is normative in many Christians today. We need discipline in this area. Now, he's not just hitting people over the head with sexuality. He's talking about something else. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. This expression, filthy language, it's an unusual Greek word here. It doesn't necessarily mean filthy language. It means all kinds of language that does damage. Now, here we've got the external act, all kinds of language from our members, our lips, our tongues, that does the damage. But behind it is what? Anger, rage, malice, slander, and all kinds of negative language that is socially destructive. Now, it may be that the problem with you is not sexual. Maybe the problem with you is audio. And we could go right down the list. The simple fact of the matter is this: I don't have any doubt in my own mind that every single one of us has at least one area of problem. one area, or if you like, one set of members of our body that be very, very easily are taken over by the wrong dynamics, and it is there that the discipline is needed. Now, notice what the discipline consists of. There are two specific commands here. Command number one is put to death in verse 5, and the command number two is in verse 8, rid yourselves of all such things. So, this is what we're told. It is necessary for us to look at the body, to what is going on in the specific members, to identify the things that are contrary to what we profess to be, that are generating the indignation of God, and we are at that point to engage in activities that will put them to death and get rid of them. Now, how do you put these things to death? Well, one thing you can do is starve them. Supposing you are making an idol over possessing somebody sexually, and this is generating within you all kinds of lust, all kinds of evil desires, etc., etc. What is it that is generating that thought process? What is at the root of the whole thing? What is it that stokes your fire? Well, one thing you could do is, if you can identify what stokes your fire, you can start starving yourself of that thing. You say, well, I just can't go cold turkey. Well, you're probably right. Probably what you need to do is to begin to engage in taking one particular area of problem. Many men, for instance, many men have problems with lust and evil desires, which then become sexual immoral acts because of their addiction to pornography. All right? How do you starve yourself of pornography? You cancel the channel on the cable TV. You cancel the magazine. You make sure that you do a detour on a daily basis half a mile away from the store you used to frequent. It's not very complicated. You begin to starve the thing. It may be necessary for you to take even more drastic action. You may need to stab the thing in the heart, whatever it is. Whatever it is that you've got at home that is generating all this kind of stuff, then you need to take a drastic action and begin to move in the right direction. You say that? Women say, that's right. You get after these men on pornography. I just did. Now then, listen to me, women. Listen. It's very interesting that men have impulsive lust that is generated by what they see, but women have selective lust that is generated by how they relate. That is why women will get into all kinds of sexual immorality, not necessarily for the sex. They get into it for the relationship. And what is it that stokes their fire? Well, the soaps. So while the men are watching pornography, the women are addicted to soaps. Or they're addicted to the romantic novels that give them those warm, gooey feelings that that Neanderthal of a husband of theirs never gives them. And they begin to find that their things are getting stoked inside them. And it's simply maleness and female. It's a girl thing and it's a boy thing. But the same principles are there and the same disciplines are necessary. Now, you can go right down the line with all these things, and the need for putting to death or getting rid of these things is there. It is so overwhelming to think of this, except for one little phrase in Romans chapter 8, where in a parallel passage it says this: you put to death by the Spirit. God never commands without enabling. So, what do I have to do? I have to decide in my mind whether the things that are going on generate divine indignation, are incompatible with my new standing in Christ. I have to decide in my mind. I have to discern the truth about this. Then I have to desire with my heart purity instead of indulgence. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, I make decisions that are going to be doable. You're not going to overcome a lot of these things right off the bat. You're going to get there gradually. Don't say, I will never, ever do this again, for the very simple reason, you will. Don't say, I will never do it again. Get up in the morning and say, God helping me, I won't do this today. Today. One day at a time. And it has been shown quite conclusively that if you can build a habit over about a 30 to 60 day period, it will stick. It will stick. And that is how we begin in the power of the Spirit to discover what God can do in our lives. There's another factor I don't have time to get into, and that is the place of the fellowship of believers. There is support and encouragement. Not only is it through the power of the Spirit, but it is also through the support and encouragement of the believers in Christ who will come alongside you, recognizing their own weakness. Therein, we discover the strength to take action so that a renewal of discipline is there. Let me suggest to you, sisters and brothers, and I'm talking to believers, if you're not a believer, you can see what you've got ahead for you. It's so exciting. Let, in this time of a searching for spiritual renewal, each one of us look specifically at areas of defeat and take specific steps in the power of the Spirit to engage in spiritual discipline to see victories where previously there was shame and defeat. We can all do that. And that generates renewal. Let's pray. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our response to your word. Would you graciously, by your Holy Spirit, make it make sense to us? Help it to sink into our minds so that we discern truth. Help it to touch our emotions so we desire purity. And help it to impact our wills so that we decide righteously and begin to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.